All right, as I said a few minutes ago, we're going to pursue our study in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. We're on chapter 25, we're in verse 6 of Matthew 25, and so we'll pick up there. And in verse 6 we read, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." So in verse 6, we see this phrase of midnight. The cry went out at midnight. And this represents the call to come out. This would bring us to 2001, at the end of 2001, when the cry went out. It was at the end of 2001 that we started to preach that the church age has come to an end, and it's time to depart out, come out of her, my people, as the Bible tells us. Midnight being the time of judgment, the removing of the candlestick, the sixth trumpet, the second woe, as we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened, and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." So we see here God is identifying this time period with the second woe, the time to come up hither, to come closer to God, to come up hither. We did a study on this, and this is a picture of coming up into the clouds, leaving and coming up onto the mountain, to come closer to God, to come up hither. And so they ascended up into heaven in a cloud. And God is identifying this particular time period with the second woe. He says the second woe is past. And the second woe, and talks about the third woe coming quickly hereafter. The second woe is the removing of the candlestick. The second woe is the depart out. So God has brought all this language together, and we can find now these clues as we look into the Bible with this kind of a phrase, the second woe, or ascending into heaven in a cloud. Behold, he cometh with clouds. We can tie them all together. In Revelation chapter 9, we compare this language to Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth messenger sounded. So one woe is past, and now God is speaking of the second woe, the sixth messenger sounded. He says there's two more woes to come, and he says the sixth messenger sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers, or the four angels, were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of Janeth. And brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. This identifies with the false gospels. This is the judgment, the language of fire and brimstone and smoke. is the language of judgment coming out of the mouth of the false prophet here. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstones which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils nor and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now the language of Revelation 9 here, from verses 12 to 21, gives us the picture of the sixth trumpet, which is understood to be the second woe. And so the second woe, when we look at the second woe in Revelation chapter 11, where the Lord says, "Come up hither," and it talks about the pumanazo, the spirit of life. The spirit of life is the pumanazo. The pumanazo from God entered into them. The spirit of life, which is the word of God. And they stood upon their feet. To stand upon their feet is to declare the gospel. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And it goes on. We see the fear. It speaks of the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that is the commandment of the gospel, to respond, to fear God and give glory to him. And it talks about this remnant fearing God and giving glory. So they responded to the gospel, and they too stood upon their feet and came up hither. That's the picture that I think this is in view here. The remnant is the language of the remnant saved by grace. Many are called, but only few are chosen. Now looking at this four messengers, which we had done a study on these four messengers are the messengers of hell. They're false prophets, and they are bound in the great river Euphrates. They're holding the four winds, the Bible tells us, and they're bound in the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates identifies directly with the word of God, the river of life, and the fact that that these four messengers, and the number four is universality, and the angel is a messenger, so they are bound by the word of God, the great river Euphrates, and Satan was bound by the great by the word of God. Now it is true that Satan is loosed at the fifth trumpet, but nevertheless he has total control, and he rules in a desolate church after the depart out takes place, because God gives us the picture of the body of Christ continuing in the church for a period of time after Satan was loosed, and that's the language of Revelation chapter 9 verses 1 through 11, which identifies with the first woe. There are three woes that the Bible speaks about. And I think we've done a study on Revelation 9, and it should be up on the website. And if we haven't, we will be looking at that chapter soon then. In Revelation 16, to get a little more information on these this great river Euphrates, we read in Revelation 16, verse 12, and the sixth messenger, this sixth messenger is identifying also with the time period of the six trumpets. You'll find that as we look at the six trumpets and the six messengers who are pouring out the vials, the wrath of God, God has just given us more information. The same time period is in view with the sixth messenger pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up. See, the gospel has totally been removed from the church. That's what's in view here. The body of Christ is called out. The great river Euphrates, the word of God, is removed. And now you have a church that is totally desolate. The Lord has departed out. So the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So here is where God is speaking about himself coming as a thief. He says, behold, I come as a thief. We read about him coming as a thief in the night, I believe it's in Matthew 24, and one of the other Gospels, I think we get the same kind of language. Is it in Matthew 24 where it talks about him coming as a thief, or is that in 2 Thessalonians? I don't remember. But anyway, we do read that language in other places about Christ coming as a thief. And this is the timing, I think. This is the timing when he comes in to take it, to remove his children, to remove his people, to remove the candlestick, to remove the... And that candlestick is the chandelier, taking away their positioning of holding the light of the gospel, which is the body of Christ bringing forth the gospel, the word of God, which is the actual light of the gospel, the word that is brought forth. In Revelation chapter 18, we read in verse 1, and after these things I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself. She has lifted herself up. She has lifted the denomination up. She has lifted up the church. The teachers, the preachers have been lifted up. The books of dead men have been lifted up, and they've been lifted up above Christ. You know, we're to lift up Christ. We're to worship him and not the church. And we're to glorify him and not the church. And that's precisely what God is saying that they are doing. They have divided Christ. They have used the word of God to lead men after themselves in opposition to leading men to Christ. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. And of course, that's the revealing verse here. She's glorified herself and she claims to be the queen. She claims to be the bride of Christ. She claims to be the body of Christ. And of course she is not. And I sit the queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So this is the beginning. Well, this is judging, the judgment upon the church, which of course starts in the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And here God is saying that the Lord God himself, he is judging her. And the kings of the earth, identify with those who are the leadership in the church. The earth we've looked at, and we're going to look, I think, right after we finish this study here, we're going to look into the creation and parables, how God has used the creation for the purpose of giving us an understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look a little close at this word earth. I know we've done this in the past, but I don't know whether we've ever done a recorded study that we put up on the website looking at this word earth. But the earth identifies with the corporate body. And the kings of the earth are those who are ruling in the corporate body. And when the body of Christ was ruling, then of course the Lord was ruling, and he is the King of Kings, and we were a kingly people, a priestly people. But anyone who is ruling is a king, and now we have the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now I know there's two different positions on the kings of the earth. And one of the positions on the kings of the earth in view here in Revelation 18 is that this is the body of believers. And the idea that they have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, I think is being suggested that maybe it is because the unsaved now have taken control and you had the wicked preaching false gospels off the pulpit, and we sat at bread with them. But I kind of don't think that that would be a correct conclusion here, because here we have a picture that is in view of 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, and the 5 wise virgins, they have continued to bend the knee to the word of God. They have not fell into the false gospels, but there is a problem with the language here, and I know I haven't worked it out, but it goes on to say that they bewailed her. Let me see. I think we just read that. Live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. But in the next verse, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." So that's the verse, I think, that gives us a problem. We haven't looked at Revelation 18 yet in great detail. We've looked at it many times, but we haven't really studied the entire chapter in order to harmonize it with the rest of the book of Revelation. And Lord willing, in the near future, we will do that. And maybe by the time we come to that in this verse 10, maybe the Lord will give us understanding. But I know at this point, I don't have understanding of that verse. Maybe we could talk about that after the study if someone has looked at this before. But anyway, coming out, come out of her, my people, ascending up to heaven in a cloud, coming up hither. That is the picture of the cry going out. And this cry going out is going out at midnight. And midnight is a very interesting time period. It's a very interesting picture. We read in the Bible where the Lord says, and I think we looked at this a little bit last study, you don't know when he's coming, whether he's coming in the evening, or whether he's coming at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. And it's a very interesting picture here, because evening appears to identify, and I think we're going to do a study on this, on these four words, evening, midnight, cock crowing, and morning. And from everything I could put together, it appears to harmonize the idea that evening identified with when Satan was loosed. Evening identified with September of 1994, when we were looking that maybe the Lord might come back then, and of course he didn't come, but many of us were looking at these verses here in Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins, because we saw that there was a parable that God spoke of the days of the end of the world, and that the Lord would tarry and wait for him, for he will not tarry. But it says that they slumbered and slept and he tarried, and we looked at that in the last study. We kind of thought that many of us that maybe we might be wrong with 1994, but we didn't know one way or the other until it came and went, and then he didn't come. So, and that was evening, that's why the Lord said you don't know whether he's going to come at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And so he didn't come at evening, and then we figured, well, okay, maybe he'll come at midnight. At midnight the cry will go out, and we waited for that cry, and we didn't know what it was, we didn't know how it would come, we didn't know what the meaning of it would be, And we didn't know the timing, but we'd have to wait for the cry to go out. The Bible says they slumbered and slept, so the body of Christ slumbered and slept. And so, in the sense of end time understanding for that time period, we didn't have much new knowledge that had come up. Although Campin and some others have continued to work on the calendar and continued to put information together so that we'd have this calendar. They worked on the timing of the kings and so on. And all of this laid out. As a matter of fact, we have that complete, all the calendars that we have that I'm aware of. All of the calendars that I'm aware of, we have put together in one calendar, which is available up on the BibleOnly.net page, where anyone can go up there and click on it and download it into their computer and study it and consider it and see if they can find language in the Bible that will give us more information concerning these things and the timing of the Lord's coming. In any event, at midnight, all of a sudden, the cry goes out. What's the cry? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her sins or with her evil. Come up hither. That's the midnight cry. And so it was coming out of the church. And so he didn't come in the evening, and he didn't come at midnight. So the next question is he going to come at the cock crowing, or is he going to come in the morning? And the cock crow identifies with the idea of morning coming. When the sun is just about to rise over the horizon, you have the cock crowing, and that is to tell us what that day is coming, that morning is coming, that we're right there. We're right there. It's coming. It's right over the horizon, and. That I think we can identify with maybe the beginning of 2004 and in the spring of 2004, when it was revealed that there was a strong likelihood that the Lord might be coming at another time period, which leads us to 2011, and so he didn't come in the evening, he didn't come at midnight. And he didn't come at the cock crowing. And so we have one thing left, one watch left, and that brings us into the morning. And like I said, we're going to look. I think there's a lot here that we can look at and try to tie into time on these four watches that the Lord gives us and tells us of that we need to watch to see. Because you don't know whether he's coming in the evening or at midnight or the cock crowing or the morning. So let's go on with this. Midnight is identifying with that time period when it is the darkest time. Satan has been loosed. It identifies with Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, I think it is. And it identifies, which gives us the picture of Satan being loosed. We know that brings us back to 1994. In Exodus, looking at this word midnight, in Exodus chapter 12, we read in verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all firstborn in the land of Egypt. And that's interesting. At midnight the Lord smote all firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, of course, the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the Jews were not, the firstborn of the Jews were not smote. But only the Egyptians, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeons, and all the firstborn of cattle. And it's interesting that God gave us that information, the firstborn of cattle, because cattle is figurative language also of a corporate church, just as the ass is figurative language of the corporate church, just as the camel is figurative language of the corporate church. And the other thing is when the Lord called us out of the church, then he has left it desolate, it is really the picture of the final blow of being left totally dead. These corporate bodies could be a picture of the firstborn of the land of Egypt. And it goes on in verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up at night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And of course, the churches ultimately were happy to see us leave on the one hand, and on the other hand, there was a hesitation, I think, because again, these are the people that kept saying, let's get back to the Bible. Where do we read about this in the Bible? They were Bible believers, and so, you know, they know deep down inside that there's a problem. And we've read many verses in the Bible that that bring this kind of an idea up. In Judges, we read in chapter 16, verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and slew there a harlot. And the harlot is a picture of the corporate church. You know, we have two women throughout the church. There is the bride, and there is the harlot. There is the Jerusalem above, and there is the Jerusalem below. One under the law and one under grace. And here we have this picture of Samson, and he saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. So he came in unto the harlot, picture of going into a corporate body, going into a harlot. And they're laying wait for him. And it's exactly, the body of Christ is assaulted and killed all the day long, the Bible tells us. They despitefully they hate us and say all manner of evil against us and so on and so forth, the Bible tells us. And here we have that kind of a picture here with Samson. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay until midnight, and arose at midnight. So here is the spiritual picture of the time of midnight. And what does he do? He took the doors of the gates of the city. And the doors represent Christ himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. No man cometh unto the Father unless he comes through me. And here now is a picture of Samson taking the doors and the gate of the city. And the gate of the city also identifies with the door. It identifies with Christ. And the two posts. The post is on either side of the door. The post is the place where we're to nail the Word of God so that we see the Word as we come in and we come out. The post is the place where the blood is to be put so the angel of death will pass by and know. And so here we have this picture of Samson taking the two doors and the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. So, the picture of going up, come up hither, flee to the mountains, come out of her, my people. In Job chapter 34, we read in verse 20, in a moment they shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. And this is to take, this troubling takes place again at midnight. Here is the verse that we were looking at, well, we were talking about a little earlier, I didn't read it, but we'll read it now, is Mark 13, verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. So God has given us four watches to look forward to during this time period, during the Great Tribulation, to look diligently at. Is he going to come in the even? Is he going to come at midnight? Is he going to come when the cock is crowing? Or is he going to come in the morning? And we need to find the information in the Bible to lead us to these time periods that identifies with midnight, the cock crowing, or evening, or in the morning. This word, crying, going out, the cry goes out. Very same word we read about in Revelation 14, verse 16. And he that sat upon the cloud, and he that sat on a cloud thrust in his sickle. This is the time of reaping, removing. And the earth was reaped. And another messenger came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another messenger came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the messengers, or the angel, thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And we know that Sodom and Egypt is identifying with the corporate church, because it is the picture of the body of Christ, as we read about in Revelation 11, which is the two witnesses that were killed, and they lay in the streets of the city spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. But now this is a time period of this punishment, of this judgment that has come upon the corporate church, and they're going through this great winepress of the wrath of God, and this is done without the city, and that without the city, I think, is identifying with the body of Christ being removed, come out of her, my people. So that happened, of course, with this great cry, come out of her. All right, now when we look at the lamps, go back to Matthew 25 here. We read, go out to meet him, and in verse 7, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So the trimming of their lamps is identifying with making our light bright, to garnish, or to trim, or to adorn, to set, to put in proper order. So it's the idea of making the light shine. You know, this same word is also the word garnished that we read about in Matthew 12, verse 44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It was all clean and very sharp and clean. And of course, this sweeping, this empty house that had been swept and garnished identifies with what's going on inside of a religious man. But the idea, again, is to sharpen something up, or to trim it, to make it bright in this case, because it is identifying with lamps, to trim the lamp. Let's see. In Titus, we read in chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. You see, that's what's in view here, to trim our lamps, to focus in on the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, to bring forth the gospel, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, nor purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn. This word adorn is the very same word to trim the lamps. Adorn, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So again, this trimming of the lamps identifies, I think, quite clearly with what we're just reading here in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, focusing in on adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That is what is being trimmed and sharpened, the Word of God. They rise up and they trim their lamps. And the foolish, verse 8, Matthew 25, verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Now we looked at the word oil here a little earlier in the study, because we read in verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil. And we found that the oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the oil in the lamp, the Holy Spirit within us, that brings forth the light of that gospel, that keeps that continual burning. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Let's look at all of these words in this phrase. The word not so means in this fashion, not in this fashion. Least means for fear that. Not in this fashion, for fear that there be contention. This word not enough actually is the word contention. That least, let's look at this again. Not in this fashion, in fear that there be contention for us and you. So that's how we need to look at that verse. So let's look at it again. We can read it this way, lest there be not contention for us. To be not enough, or to be content, so there would be contention. Lest there be not content. They won't be content with what we have to offer. We've been offering the gospel for 2,000 years, the body of Christ, to the corporate body. And of course, amongst the corporate body, have been the elect of God that have been called in and come under the hearing of the Word of God, and at some point become born again according to the will of God. But the corporate church generally, in most of them, because many are called but few are chosen. And where are they called to? Many are called, and they're called under the hearing. They become sanctified by coming under the hearing. But of those many that are called, only a few, only a remnant are chosen. And so God tells us to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling. And so the churches, the corporate bodies, have constantly, there's been that war against it. As we read, I think it's in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against principalities, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there is contention. They're not content with the gospel we have. They want a different gospel. They want a different Jesus. We read in the... let me see if I can find the verse here with the seven women. Okay, Isaiah chapter 4. We read in verse 1, in that day, and this is talking about the great tribulation, and in that day, seven women. And of course, God has chosen that number because it identifies with the seven churches of Revelation. It identifies with the corporate body. The seven being the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view and the work that He is doing, or the judgment that He is bringing forth. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. That one man is Christ, saying, we will eat our own bread. They're not interested in the Word of God. We will wear our own apparel. They're not interested in the covering that Christ has brought. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And so they call themselves Christian. But they have their own bread and they have their own apparel. They have their own covering. Their covering is the corporate church. It is the denomination. People rest in the baptism of their church. They rest in the confessions in their church. They rest and cry that the rocks, the teachers and preachers of their church, that the rocks fall upon them to cover them, to protect them, to save them from the wrath of God that is coming upon them, as we read about in Revelation. So there is contention concerning what we have to offer. They won't be content with it. So therefore go and buy to them who are selling. And of course no man can buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast in the churches these days. So they'll never have the gospel. They'll never receive the Holy Spirit unless they're, of course, God's elect, and at some point outside of the church they come under the hearing of the truth and respond according to God's will. Looking at this word content, Greek word, we find this very same Greek word in 3 John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, we read, I wrote unto the church, but Diopathelus, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. You see, God has given us a picture of this individual who is not content. He has malicious words which he brings against the body of Christ, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And so God has given us a very good example here of this word, which is to be not enough, this Greek word, and understood to be not content. To be not enough, it's not enough for them, is they're not content with it. So, go ye rather to them that buy and sell for yourselves. So let's go back and look at that in Matthew chapter 25 and read this in light of how we understand it now in verse 9. Go back to verse 7. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, give us of your Holy Spirit, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be contention between us and you, lest there be not enough for us and you. You won't be content with this, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while I went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So they've lost the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Now, of course, the people that have been left behind in the churches, they still have an opportunity to respond. Some of God's elect could still be in there. But they're not going to respond in the churches because the Holy Spirit is not working there anymore. The true gospel is not being preached there anymore. And there are places where some of the pastors may still be mimicking some of the sermons, the great sermons of the past. But nevertheless, there is no understanding of them, and the Holy Spirit is not working through it. But they can become born again. They could respond to the gospel out of the church. They could come under the hearing somewhere else if it be God's will. And they could respond, and therefore we should be still praying for them that they might come to the knowledge of this truth, and that God might be merciful unto them too, a sinner. So, they answered, saying, not so, lest there be contention between us and you, Go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to them into the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, the door being shut, interesting picture or two we have in the Bible. We saw how Samson went down into the city and took the doors out. At the same time, go ye out to meet him. That's the picture of what's taking place here in this picture of the ten virgins, the parable. And we saw how Samson went up into the hill or into the mountain with the doors and the gates and the two posts, very symbolic of the word of God being removed from the city. We read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, concerning Lot and in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them. And here is a picture of Lot represents the body of Christ. He represents the believers, and he's right outside the door. The door is right next to him. In other words, it's a picture of Christ leading men to Christ. So he went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now he's bringing chastisement upon them, and here is the picture. He shuts the door after him. In other words, judgment is coming upon these people. Salvation is not being offered. And of course, this isn't Lot's decision, but that's the spiritual picture that's taking place here. This is God's decision. You know, the body of Christ, as the body of Christ left the churches and departed out, they had the final opportunity to bring the gospel. The Bible says the pumanozo, the spirit of life, entered into them. That is the word of God. My word is spirit. My word is life. My word is pumana. My word is zo. And so the word enters into them, and they have the opportunity to declare the truth in the congregation as they are departing out. The last opportunity to preach the gospel. But it is a judgment upon them. It is too hard for them to hear. They don't want it because they love their church. As Lot's wife loved the city, they too love the church. As Lot's wife turned and her eyes were set upon the city, so are those people left behind in the churches. Their love and their heart is into the church and not into Christ. They have built their house upon the sand or upon the earth. They have not dug deep looking for Christ in the church and built upon a rock. They built it on the sand, and indeed the time has come that the storm has rushed in and the stream beat vehemently, and that house has fallen greatly. Babylon the Great has fallen. So, let's pick up we'll go back to verse 5. And they called unto Lot, and he said unto them, where are the men which came into thee at night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these two men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And there are two men in view here, and two identifies with the church, and there are two women in view, two daughters in view. And they too, I think, is a picture of the church. In this case, I think it's a picture of the corporate church. And even though they have overtaken the corporate church and have opportunity of the corporate church and have been given unto them for judgment, they still want to have the body of Christ. And of course, the picture is to win them over, to destroy them, to corrupt them with a false gospel, to convince them of the lie. We then read in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now the door represents Christ, and Lot represents the body of Christ. And we read in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, and this is the two men that came into the city, which is the messengers of God, identifying with the body of Christ, identifying with God himself. They put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. God has shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They're seeking, picture of seeking salvation. Death flees from them, and they cannot find it. And of course, the death that is in need is the death that they need to be buried with Christ in his baptism, so they'd be risen with him. And so salvation is no longer available. So they wearied themselves to find the door. The door was shut. So going back to Matthew 25 now, verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Salvation was no longer available unto them, to the corporate body. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said unto them, and said, truly I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So this, I know ye not, this immediately brought me to Luke chapter 13, where we read in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut, and hath shut to the door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Matthew 25, verse 31. We read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so God has given us information again on, you know, the separating of the sheep from the goats, the separating of the wheat from the tares, come out of her, my people. The separating of the good and the bad. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And you know, when we look at these things, these good things that were done, it all identifies with the gospel. We look at these words, I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. That is the word of God. People are spiritually hungry, and we feed them. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. We offer the living water. I was a stranger, and you took me in. They weren't part of the kingdom, and yet we accepted them to come under the hearing and prayed for them that they might respond. I was naked and you clothed me. We clothed them with the gospel. And of course it is the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the word by the will of God to bring unto himself those who he has chosen from before the foundations of the world. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick. They had sin-sick souls. We preached the gospel. And some of them have responded. And this is Christ saying this unto them. I was a stranger. You took me in naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison in shackles to Satan. And you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, they say to Jesus, Lord, when saw thee a hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King Jesus shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So the good that we do, the preaching and those who are responding, is Christ within them. We've done it unto the Lord. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels, or his messengers. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. You didn't preach the gospel to me. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. You didn't bring the living water unto me. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. They were bringing a false gospel. They were not bringing any gospel in some cases. And you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say, also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life and eternal. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. All right, so that ends the study of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. If anybody has any anything they might want to add to these things or any corrections that could be brought up, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.